So anyway, I think that's everybody for Children's Church. And so they'll be in Fellowship Hall with the puppets and also learning the Word. And the puppets teach them the Word. So we have very godly puppets. Let's read our passage again, the whole passage, in beginning in Mark chapter 4 with verse 21. It says, "And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed, is it not to be brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, or nothing has been secret except that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." And if we remember last week, we took a look first at the purpose of God's lamp. The lamp was to grant light, and the light refers to the Word of God. And so this parable deals with how we receive the Word of God into our lives. The parable says basically how we hear the Word of God and the purpose behind what God does in helping us to have His Word so that we can hear it. The first thing we saw was God's purpose concealed. We talked about not being a basket case, putting your light in a lamp and putting it under a peck measure. And of course, that was a basket. It was used to measure things. It was a picture of commerce. And it was talking about don't let worldliness dominate your light. In other words, one of the things that will keep you from hearing God's Word clearly, one of the things that will keep you from being blessed by God's Word, is you will get so involved in the business world, so involved in pursuing your career or your education or whatever it is, that you just don't take the time to be in the Word. And as a result, it conceals the light, and you just don't get blessed as a result of being so dominated by your career, your job, and things like that. So we saw not to be a basket case. Second thing was, we saw don't be a couch potato. And it says don't hide it under the bed. And we saw that word bed, it was the Greek word kline, and it simply meant not a bed that somebody slept on or would sleep on each evening, but it basically dealt with like a chaise, right? A chaise lounge is what somebody sent me even a picture of one. But it's basically not just a chair, but it's a chair that also has like the footstool combined to it. And it was a sign of wealth. It was a sign of someone who had an opportunity to sit around and kind of do those things. And it became a picture in this particular parable of those who allow a desire for pleasure, a desire for just entertainment and things of those nature begins to dominate in the life. And as a result, they just don't get much out of the Word. Their life's not illumined in the Word. Slothfulness, laziness, a desire for pleasure choke out the Word. It snuffs it out, and the light is then stuck underneath the chair or the bed, and basically it doesn't give any light to anybody who is in the house. And as a result, the picture is that we don't actually benefit from the Word because we are so given to a life of pleasure, a life of entertainment, a life of just slothfulness and laziness, and just wanting the pleasures of life and living more for the pleasures of life than living for the things of God. Now, we go on and we saw not only God's purpose concealed, we saw God's purpose conveyed, and that is the light needs to be placed properly. Jesus says in verse 21, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, there's the basket case, or under a chair or a bed, there's the couch potato, but it's brought to be put on the lampstand. And so the purpose of God's light is to be on the lampstand. Of course, the word there is luchnia in the Greek. And what that word basically does is it points us right back to the Old Testament temple, and it points us back to the sevenfold lamp that was burning inside the temple. Now, we went over this last week, but when you go into that temple, you would go into the first outer court. And the moment you would get into that outer court, it would be completely dark were it not for the light that was lit at the front of that room. And that light is positioned in such a way that it shines on something, two things that are in that room, a altar of incense and a table of showbread. The altar of incense is represented in the New Testament over and over again as representing our prayer life, our praise and our prayer and our worship. and interacting with God through prayer and praise and worship. Then the table of showbread is a picture of the Word of God because it was put in there fresh on a regular basis. You don't live on just a word that you got 6 months ago. You want to daily live on the Word. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so we are to live in such a way that that lamp, the Word of God, then shines on us and helps us in our devotional life. It also, as we get things from the Word and we seek God in the Word, and it also blesses us, and it becomes the very thing that helps us as we seek God in that personal relationship. And so you have that wonderful, purposeful kind of pull. There's that sense of it's not one or the other, it's both and. We need to have a life where we are in the Word, learning from the Word, understanding what the Word says. But saints, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life. And yet it's the Scriptures that talk about me. And then Jesus said, you're unwilling to come to me that I may give you life. And you need to understand that the purpose of this whole idea of religion and what we're doing is not to think that Bible study is an end in and of itself. Bible study needs to be a platform or a springboard upon which we then dive into that relationship with Jesus, where we have a personal relationship with the living God. And so those wonderful things are going on. And if the lamp is not placed in the proper place, if it's hidden by either a love of the world and an overemphasis on our career and things of that nature, or if it's hidden by a desire for pleasure or laziness or slothfulness, it won't shine, and we won't have that relationship with Jesus growing and growing and growing in our lives. Last thing we see is from last week was that God's purpose was revealed. We need to place God's light first protectively. It says in verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be revealed, and anything, nor has anything been secret, but it would come to light. There's two different words used there. First, the word hidden, and then secondly, the word secret. And the word hidden simply means to hide or conceal, and it is used throughout the New Testament of nothing good. 1 Corinthians 4:5, it speaks about the secret things of darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:2, it refers to the hidden things of shame. And the reason we need the Word of God in our life and God's purpose behind giving us His Word is just simply this. We're lost. Okay, the Word of God basically says we're fallen. We've chosen to sin, and because we've chosen to sin, the lights have been turned out spiritually in our lives. And because of that, when we come to know Christ, our problem is sometimes we kind of get lost in the darkness. At times we lose sight of what is real and what is right, and at times we can even begin to embrace things that are not godly and are not good. And so the Word of God is there to, as verse 22 says, nothing is hidden except to be revealed. And what we want to do is we want to hide those things that are sin. We want to hide those things that are not pleasing to God. But let me say to the saints, if all you're ever doing is hiding your sin and hiding the fact that you've got a spiritual issue in your life, or you've got an issue, no matter what it may be, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to it because nothing is working to set you free from it. But the Word of God is there to reveal those hidden things. Not so that God can then smack you upside the head and say, man, you just blew it. You know, I can't believe you did that. No, you got to understand, Jesus said, and he quoted Isaiah 61 when he said it. He said, look, I've come to preach the year, the acceptable year of the Lord. I've come to give those who are blind sight. I've come to take those who are bound and to set them free. And the Word of God comes into our life not to beat us half to death. The Word of God comes into our life. And the reason these hidden things are revealed is you're simply going to remain in chains. You're simply going to remain in bondage. And all you're going to experience is greater and greater levels of death. And so God, in His wonderful mercy, saints, this is the essence of the gospel. He steps into a situation where we are in darkness. By His grace, He turns the light on and He reveals those hidden things. Now, here's the bad part for us. The moment the lights come on, what do we act like? Cockroaches, right? We run. We want to get, you know, man, hide it again. I don't want that revealed. I don't want to be seen. Now, I'm not calling you a cockroach, okay? Don't be offended. But it's like those hidden things want to keep hiding. What God wants to do is he wants to turn the light on so that you can be freed from that stuff. By the way, how many people just think, man, yeah, I could use a few more cockroaches in my kitchen, you know? We don't want that, do we? They're nasty, they're dirty, they carry disease. They're just bad, okay? I want to find somewhere where I can justify in the scripture that cockroaches came after the fall, but they didn't, okay? For some reason, they were good before the fall, which just blows my mind. That shows you how bad sin can do stuff, right? But it's kind of like this. We don't want the cockroaches in our lives. And that sin will want to hide the moment you turn that light on. Listen, bring your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the thought is, and the devil will lie to you, and we'll talk about this in just a minute. But he'll lie to you and he'll tell you, no, don't do that, because boy, if those church people ever find out that you're not perfect, they'll reject you. Hey, here's something that, take this home and stitch it into a sampler. We're all messed up. We all have our sin. We all have our area, or some of us, and I'm one of those, areas. And we want to treat it like Area 51, you know? No, that's hidden. No one knows about that area. Everybody knows about Area 51. They just don't want to talk about it. And the amazing thing is, saints, we want to keep those secret to ourselves, and all it's going to do is just bury us in our bondage. And what Jesus says is, man, you come to me with that stuff. What did he say in the Word? Come to me, all you who are perfect and holy, right? For I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and be arrogant. For then you will make everyone in church feel beneath you, and you shall be seen as the spiritual person above all people. Isn't it so wonderful that Jesus didn't say that? But do you feel like that way sometime when you go to church? We're all trying to one-up each other about how awesome we are. And the fact of the matter is, I'm sorry, none of us are awesome. Jesus is awesome. Church gets incredible when Jesus begins being seen as awesome. The reason church isn't awesome is because we think we're awesome. And we tell everybody we're awesome. And then everybody knows we're not awesome. And so they come to church and it's not awesome. God wants us to bring that stuff to him. He says, come to me, all who are, say it with me, weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't you want to feel that rest sometimes? Don't you get tired of just carrying that religious facade one more week? That fakeness one more week? And if you only understood that Jesus hates that fakeness more than anybody ever. He said to the people in Israel's time in Isaiah, he said, I hate your feasts. I hate all the religious stuff that you do. I hate your new moon festivals. I hate all these things. I despise sin and the solemn assembly. And let me say this, saints, all those things were biblical things. But the problem was this. They were practicing them as a mere facade, and their bondage was never being dealt with. Their sin was never being dealt with. They were never being set free. And thus God just got to the point where he said, man, I can't stand it. I don't know about you guys. You might like the religious stuff, but God's just like, man, I can't stand it. Who did Jesus give the hardest time to? The religious leaders who were bound in their sin, but who continued to try to play the religious game and put up the religious facade. Jesus said, man, he's one to praise his light protectively, because if he doesn't, we will deceive ourselves. We will deceive ourselves and make us think that the fake spirituality that we get really good at playing actually does please God, and we'll just lie to ourselves and build a whole gigantic religious system that is a monument to our own spiritual failure. And what Jesus wants to do is come in a humble, gracious, loving way, into a very humble, gracious, loving setting, all games to the side, all dressing it up to the side, and he just wants to come and set us free and do awesome things in our hearts and our lives. God also places his light in our lives progressively. The second phrase there in verse 22 says, that which is secret will come to light. And the word secret is the word, and it's a big Greek word that I can't pronounce, so I'm just going to say it means secret. And it means to hide away something, usually with a very good sense, It's kept secret or hidden from someone for a benevolent reason for a calculated amount of time. Now here, that's a technical, you know, definition. What God is doing is this. When you get saved, God reveals to you the gospel, and he reveals to you who Jesus is. Now, how many of you guys have been saved like at least 2 or 3 years, right? Or more. Okay? Hopefully you're not still there. Because what God wants to do at that point is begin growing you up. And then what he does is he begins to take the secret, is that I got the right word? The secret things? Right. He wants to take the secret things and begin revealing to you progressively. He's going to take you deeper into who he is. He's going to take you deeper into who you were. He's going to take you in deeper into what sin really is and what rebellion really is. He's going to take you deeper into what holiness is. He's going to take you deeper into how he provides holiness and how actually he is our holiness. He's going to take you deeper into your understanding of your responsibility to your family, your responsibility to one another, your responsibility to those who are lost, your responsibility to the local church, your responsibility to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. But the fact of the matter is, if God were to dump all this on us the moment we got saved, we'd freak out. We couldn't handle it. And so God places his light, his word in our lives in such a way that progressively he just helps us grow and he teaches us new things. You know, we got people that play sports out at ASU. They don't teach you the most difficult move the first thing. They're going to teach you the basics. In fact, if you're going to be good, you're going to have to relearn the basics again and again and again and never lose sight of the basics and then add to the basics the better skills and the greater skills that will make you a better player at whatever sport it is that you participate in. They don't come in the first week and say, okay, all you basketball guys, let's gather around. All right, this is LeBron James. You know, play for 20 minutes. Okay, you guys go out and do that. You're not going to do that. They're going to look at you and go, I can't do that. He was dribbling. The only, you know, my dribbling consists of, you know, spit. I mean, that's the best I can dribble. I don't know how to dribble. He's shooting a certain way. He's got his hands a certain way. When I grab the ball, I just, you know, and just aim generally and pray, you know. Oh, go in, please, you know. We don't do that to people, and God doesn't do that to us. Now, there's an interesting lesson we should learn from it, and that is, if you've matured in Christ, man, that's awesome. But if you're working with someone who's a babe in Christ, don't freak them out. Don't tell them everything you know the first time you meet with them. Help them grow in the basic things. And in the same time, you just get your basics better and better and better as you walk with God. Now, the second thing that we ran into in this passage is warnings or precautions about the lamp. In verses 24 and 25, here's what Jesus says to us. He was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more also will be given besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever doesn't have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. And when we read that, we're kind of like, wait a minute, what is Jesus saying? He says, take care, and if you've got some, you're going to get more. But those who don't even have anything, even what they have is going to be taken from them. That sounds like a gyp situation. Somebody's getting ripped off. But you've got to understand, Jesus isn't talking about money. He's talking about revelation. He's talking about how the Word of God has opened up to your mind and your heart and how God helps you grow in it. Let's take a look at it. First, he says, be careful what you hear. Now, there's a really difficult definition of what you hear. It's what you're listening to. Okay? That's it. He's saying basically, be careful what you listen to. But saints, we need to know this. What you're listening to is going to get into your head. But there's this scary thing of about a foot and a half drop, about an 18-inch drop from your head to your heart. And if you listen to something long enough, it's going to affect your heart. And then you can kind of know what's in your heart because Scripture says from out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. So actually what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And what is in your heart actually got in there because of what was going into your head. So actually you can look at the things you say and the things that come out of your mouth and you can pretty much determine, I can usually pretty much determine a lot of what's going inside of your head. Because it'll go into your head, it'll get into your heart, it'll get into your heart, and it will affect what comes out of your mouth. Now, Jesus says, be careful what you listen to. And we need to be aware that there is a danger. He's giving us a caution. Be very careful what you listen to. There are many voices speaking in the world today. Let me give you some. False words. There are false voices. These are the words that are contrary to Scripture. They are lying words that deceive. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight. When people are out lying to you, and here's the definition of a lie, okay? And a lie is when you tell something that's not true. But when you start dealing with scriptural things and spiritual things, a lie is something that contradicts this word. Jesus said, thy word is truth. Saints, this book is truth without any mixture of error. It is a revelation of who God is. It will tell us the truth about God every single time. You need to know this. When someone is contradicting the principles and the worldview that comes from understanding and knowing who God is according to His revelation, that is a lying voice. They are telling you things that are not true about God. Now, this is interesting. If you will, write down John 8:42 through 44 so you can look at it later. Here's what Jesus said in John 8:42 through 44. Just turn there right now. That'll be good. Give us a break for a second. But in John 8:42 through 44, Jesus talks about who would actually speak these kind of words. And if we listen to these lying words about the things of God, what is eventually going to happen to us? In John 8:42, Jesus says this, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but God sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Jesus is asking this. He says it's because you cannot, look at that next word, you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the things, the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, we find out elsewhere in the book of 1 John that it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Therefore, it shouldn't shock you when you watch TV and people tell you things that are contrary to the Word of God about God. It shouldn't shock you when you go to a movie theater and they contradict the truth about God and God's righteousness. It shouldn't shock you when you pick up a paper or when you pick up a magazine or you pick up anything that puts forth the ideas and the thoughts of this world that they contradict the things of God. It really shouldn't be a shock to us that when you go down to Disney World, the only building that's not found in Disney World is what? A church. Because it's a whole world without God. Saints, this should be worldview 101, and unfortunately it's not. Unfortunately, there are far too many Christians who think that they can go to the media outlets of this world and they're just telling them the truth. And then we begin to think to ourselves, I can partake of what this world gives me through its media outlets over and over, hour after hour, day after day, month after month, and I think that my 15-minute quiet time is going to counteract all that. And that's if you have a 15-minute quiet time where you get in the Word. The fact of the matter is, saints, we need to be careful what we listen to. What we listen to is pouring into our ears, and it's pouring into our ears, and it's getting into our mind, and slowly but surely, it's getting into our heart. And in time, it will come out of our mouths, and it will be manifest in our lifestyles. Oh, be careful what you listen to. There are also foolish words out there. Foolish words are those that exalt man and denigrate God. There are many fools speaking in our day. I thought about naming a few, but I don't think I will. We learn from Scripture that the fool says in his heart there is no God. So if someone has the mindset and the worldview that there is no God, we better be very careful when we listen to their words. Psalm 49 says this, why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surround me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? There's their first false view, that they boast in their wealth and they think their riches actually will save them. It says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. and he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally and not undergo decay. Well, there goes the whole workout industry. Here's the whole purpose behind a lot of the workout industry. They're going to convince you that you will never decay. Let me promise you, you're going to decay. Now, I'm not saying don't work out. It says earthly exercise is of little value. It does help us. It'll help you live longer. But let me say this. If you're trying to escape the judgment by being buff, you'll be buff in the judgment. And by the way, God's not going to go, dude, six-pack abs, let him in. Wow, look at the pecs on that guy. What do you think, Michael? Yeah, I think we should let him in. We need a bouncer over on the right side of heaven. You know, that's ridiculous. Being buff, thinking you're going to live on forever and you'll never see decay. And saints, there's a whole lifestyle that just goes around that to where we are consumed with it. Now, I'm not saying, you know, don't do anything. But I'm saying be careful. Be very careful. It says, for we see that even the wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is, their house is forever, and their dwelling shall be to all generations. They've even called their lands after their own name. Disneyland, okay? Trump Tower. You know, you see it over and over again, don't they? They call their buildings after themselves. Go out to ASU, you'll find out a bunch of older people that you've never known, and that they left a lot of money, and they named a building after them. Wilson Building. I don't know what some of the other ones are, but you've got these buildings that have names. And they've named it. But they've named a building for themselves. They've named land for themselves. They've named streets after themselves. And what happens is a generation or two after their death, we kind of drive down a street and go, what's Johnson Street? I don't get it. Well, there was a Mr. Johnson. He had a lot of money. He did this and that. And they named the street after him. And Scripture says, be careful when that becomes your worldview. Be careful that what you're listening to tells you, hey, give yourself to the pursuit of wealth. Give yourself to the pursuit of accomplishing things in life. And then you can live forever. You can live forever by naming things after yourself. You think that my house is going to be forever, that I will live to all generations. I'll have lands called by me. And then it says, but man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. You take a man in his greatest level of pomp, and I just think of this example. You think of Saddam at the height of his career. And you think of him sitting in that massive palace made of marble in Baghdad, and he's sitting there watching all of his troops go by, and people are fawning over him and telling him how awesome he is. Of course, in front of him, behind him, we're not quite sure what they're saying, but That's what all the secret police are for. But they have all these all of his armament passing before him, and he thinks to himself, am I not Saddam Hussein, and is this not my kingdom? And am I not a great man, and does not the world tremble when I speak? And then we fast forward to a hole in the ground. And a man running for his life and jumping in the hole and hoping against hope that some soldiers won't come upon his hole and find him. And then you see that picture, and I don't know if it was Army or Marines, it was the United States Armed Forces of some sort, find him in the hole, drag him out of the hole, and I believe it was like a year later or a little bit more, Saddam is hanging in the public square, executed, dead. Man in his pomp will not live forever. He's just like the beasts that die and pass away. Be careful what you listen to, saints. Be careful what you listen to. Because there are those out there speaking things that make you think, this is how to build a life. This is how to live my life. This is what I need to live for. The psalmist finishes by saying, this is the way of those who are foolish. And I love this next statement. And of those after them who approve their words. Because for every generation that actually wrote Mein Kampf, for every generation that actually wrote the Communist Manifesto, for every generation that actually wrote the atheist papers, for every generation that wrote God is not great, and all the other foolish writings of man that exalt man and denigrate God, that generation will die. All their pomp and all their works will die with them. But there will rise another generation who will fawn over them and talk about how awesome their books are. And, oh, you need to read these books. And they approve their words after them. And basically all they are is another generation of fools who say in their heart there is no God. And, oh, saints, we need to be careful what we listen to, because we'll be sucked right into that mindset, right into that way of thinking. And Jesus is warning us. He said, man, God's got a lamp, and He doesn't want you to take that lamp and put it under a peck measure. He doesn't want you to take that lamp and put it under your couch and live for pleasure and live for the things of this world. He wants you to put it on a lampstand. It'll shine. Yes, it'll reveal those things hidden to the shame, but God will save you. God will do wonderful things. He will set you free. And He also wants to give a progressive revelation of who He is, so that all the days of your lives you are pursuing God with all of your heart. And then He said, oh, be careful what you listen to. Saints, there are filthy words. Scripture speaks of those who speak filthy words and are meant to stain our minds concerning holy things. There are two specific warnings about filthy words. The word for filthy word is askronetos. It means indecent, impropriety. It's an improper conduct, an action or word, thought or intent. It is indecorum of any kind, and it's amazing. It's conduct or words, when exposed by the light of God's word, makes you feel ashamed, ugly, and you want to hide. That's what filthy words are. And you know as well as I do that there are those speaking filthy words in our society. We are warned in Ephesians, immorality or impurity of any kind must not be named among you as is fitting among saints, and there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We are warned that our speech should not contain filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting. And it's so hard in our society, isn't it, saints? It's everywhere. It surrounds us. But, oh, saints, be careful. There are filthy words that can get into your ears. And in time, you'll want to repeat those same words. And there are some out there who tell you that your coolness quotient will go up if you'll actually use those words. But actually, what my mom told me was it's proof that you actually don't know what adjectives are. Because usually those words are used as adjectives. And really, I don't want you to actually think about it, but next time somebody uses one, think about what they're saying and realize how incredibly dumb it is, what they've just said. Because it is. It's moronic. But there are people out there that make you think you're cool. You talk like that, that makes you cool. No, it doesn't. It just makes you filthy. Just like they are. Finally, there's flattering words. And flattering words are very dangerous because they have an agenda behind them. When somebody flatters you, they're trying to stroke your pride. They're trying to stroke your ego. And they want you to think they feel far more about you than they actually do. And actually, underneath it all, they have an agenda to cut your feet out from underneath you. Oh, be very careful about flattering words. Psalm 5:9 says, there's nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. And it says they flatter with their tongue. We are told, watch. The word there in this passage is watch for these things. Beware. Have a heightened level of alertness. Then we have this interesting two phrases where Jesus says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. Now, what's that talking about? Well, Jesus says, be careful what you hear. Secondly, he says, be careful how you measure. How do you receive the word is what is actually being said here. Be careful how you listen. And boy, be careful the measure that you use. And what he's actually talking about is, how do you measure the word to yourself? Are you measuring for blessing? I mean, when you hear God's word, when you partake of God's word, Are you taking that and you're filling it up and you're going, man, that's awesome. Just pour it all over yourself. And say, man, I want that. You know, what I want to get to in life is where I come to God's Word and I got one of those big old Gatorade jugs, you know? And they just fill it up and every day I just pour it on myself like the guys do at the end of the football games. That's the measure I want for the Word of God. I want it poured all over me. But there are some folks that if you think about how much they partake of the Word of God and what they do with it, they get a thimbleful and they spill a little bit and they go, oh, that was refreshing. I feel spiritual. And they give themselves a good half thimbleful every day. Jesus said, be careful the measure you use. Now, saints, how do we know how we're measuring the Word of God to ourselves? Saints, here's how you know. Why does God speak the Word of God to you? Why would God give you His Word? What is He seeking when God, by His Spirit, teaches you the Scriptures? He's seeking your obedience. He's seeking your submission. Saints, your measure is not how much you're reading, it's how much you're obeying. See, there's a false idea that because I read a ton of the Bible and because I listen to the Bible all the time, because I listen to sermons and I read all these books about God, that I now am spiritual, and you're not. The fact of the matter is, your measure is your obedience. When God speaks, do you listen? When God speaks, are you doing what He says? And Al Jackson taught this back when I was at Auburn. He said, light rejected increases darkness. Light accepted increases light. And he said, you begin accepting the light that God gives you. You begin obeying what God reveals to you today. More is coming tomorrow. And more will come the next day, and more will come the next day. But here's the problem. If you honor the Word, yes, more is coming. But if your response to the Word of God determines what God is going to give you more of, and you don't honor God's Word, you don't listen well, pretty soon you're not going to hardly get anything. Those who do not pay attention to the Word don't get more illumination. And then, I love it, one commentator said, if you're not getting a whole lot from the Bible, it may be for this reason. You think that spirituality is measuring how many words you read. God is saying, no, spirituality is how much you partake in my grace and my power, by which I then enable you to obey my word. Your desire is to obey my word. You throw yourself on my grace saying, God, I can't obey it in my strength. God goes, that's great. I want to give you mine anyway. And God grants you His strength. And in His strength, you do what He tells you to do. Then you begin to glorify Him. You humble yourself. And what does God say? He gives more grace to the humble. And you get into this wonderful period where God is pouring grace upon grace upon grace in your life. The problem is, if all you're doing is reading a lot, you're going to get to the point where you're bored. You're going to get to the point to where you're not getting anything out of it. And part of the reason for that may be you're not obeying it. I'd rather read one verse and actually do what it says than read 15 chapters and be disobedient. In fact, I believe God would rather you read one verse and actually do what it says than read 15 chapters and think that you have just become the shell answer man of Christianity. Last thing he says is, be careful what you think you have. And this is scary. Jesus says this, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And there we go back to that principle. If you're obeying the word, more is going to be given to you. If you're dealing with the light that God has shown you, more light will be given to you. But here's the thing. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away from him. There's a lot of people out there who equate to themselves a certain level of spirituality, but it's actually not followed with a lifestyle that obeys and glorifies God. And the amazing thing is, as you get older in life, saints, you're going to run into people your whole life who are going to think, man, they're awesome. I mean, you run into them and they'll, oh, I can talk to you about this theological version of this and that and the other. And they start going into all this stuff. You're just like, dude, wow, you're just like spiritually brilliant. But then as you hang around them longer, you look at their lifestyle and you kind of go, oh. And you feel like the little lady in the Wendy's commercial. Where's the beef? you know, you talk a great game, but there's not a burger between those two buns. And saints, the problem is this. Jesus says, if you don't have, even what you think you have is going to be taken from you. In other words, if you're just playing religious games, the lamp is going to be devastating. That what's going to happen with the lamp is going to be devastating to you, because you're going to think you actually have a spiritual life, and you can even convince yourself that you have spiritual life because you know so many Bible verses, you know so much about this stuff, and then you find out, wait a minute, there's no obedience, there's no godliness, there's no lifestyle. And please understand, it's not obedience in your strength, it's being truly redeemed, coming to know Christ, and then His power grants you life for a changed life. It is rooted, saints, in the gospel. But if the gospel is not yielding any change in your lifestyle, I would submit to you, there's a possibility you may have not yet received the gospel. Because there should be change. Let me just do with these two applications. I said last week, and I dealt with this last week, where have you put God's Word? Where does the Word of God, what place does it hold in your life? Is it a basket case? Is it under a basket? Are you more concerned about the world, money, materialism? First, God's Word. Second, are you a couch potato? You're more concerned about relaxation, rest, recreation, laziness. First, God's Word. Second. But then, saints, here's the second question, and this comes with this week. How are you listening to God's Word? I might even ask, what are you listening to? You know, I grew up in an age in the church where the church said, don't listen to secular music. You know, everybody just got tense in that moment, didn't they? Here's why they told me not to listen to secular music. Because in secular music, they told stories about love that were contrary to the Scriptures. In my generation, Chicago had a song called 25 or 624 that we thought was really cool. And we would sing it at the top of our lungs, like playing the air guitar. We didn't realize we were singing about an LSD trip. I don't know if you know this, but purple haze is not a type of makeup. And what you were doing is you were singing about the drug culture. You were singing about love lost and love found and love lost again and love found a third time and love lost a fourth time and love found a fifth time and love lost a fifth time and love found a sixth time. Talk about country music. People think, you know, and people are like, well, don't talk about country music. You'll get shot in this area. Think through what you're listening to. I'm not saying, you guys do as the Holy Spirit leads you to with this. But we need to ask ourselves, what am I listening to? Am I listening to the Word? I got just a couple minutes. Guys, I'm political. You know that, right? Anybody who knows me well enough knows that I've got political leanings. Yeah, right. I have a political bulldozer, okay? That's basically me. I would listen to Rush Limbaugh. I would listen to a little bit of Sean Hannity. I don't care much for him. I'd listen to a little bit of Glenn Beck, Rush Limbaugh, and I'd turn them off. And actually, right now, I'm listening to hardly anything about them. I'm actually listening to a lot of Matt Chandler. I'm listening to a lot of John Piper. I'm listening to a lot of... Calvary, different Calvary guys that teach the Word of God. And you know, it's amazing. My whole spirit, my whole mindset has really changed a lot. I used to listen to those guys in the political realms, and it was just like, you know, somebody would go, what do you think? Well, I think this. And we need to do this, and you know, November 4th or 5th, I keep getting the date wrong, sometime in early November, we're going to vote these fools out. We're going to do this and that and the other. We're going to do this and that. And then by the time I'm done, my doctor is like calling because he said, you know, the monitor at our place is going off the charts. Your blood pressure is now 7,000 over 2,000. You know, stop. And I would just freak out. And I just realized I got to get away from it. I got to get away from all of it. And I just pushed it away and I said, I'm going to listen to the Word of God. I'm going to listen to people teach me the Word of God. By the way, I already know who I'm voting for. It's not like I'm going to listen to something and I'm going to go, oh, if I'd have known that, I'd vote differently. I know who I'm voting for. I don't need to listen to all that. It's just going to poison my heart in the end. Now, if you don't know what any of the issues are, please learn about the issues. Learn about the issues that are important to you and vote your conscience. I would encourage you to find out the issues that are important to the Word of God and vote God's conscience. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I'll just say that. But guys, I had to get away from it, and I began listening to something radically different. And I've been so blessed. I've listened to about 5 or 6 Matt Chandler sermons. I've listened to like a Piper sermon. I've listened to the guy who wrote David Platt from who wrote Radical, and I've listened to several different Calvary guys that are doing stuff. And the Word of God's just coming into me, and I'm just like, this is awesome. My blood pressure doesn't go up. I don't feel like I'm freaking out. I'm getting blessed. People are pouring life into me. I get out of my car, you know, and I don't get out of my car and just kind of go, you know, and just, you know, I got to go inside now, and I hate everything because the whole world's coming apart at the seams because of politics, you know, and it's just, and I would just get out of my car, and that would be my spirit. Now I'm just kind of coming in going, God's good, you know. I listened to a 5-part series on holiness by Matt Chandler. It was awesome. Hopefully, I'm a little holier than I used to be. But at least that's what's getting poured into me. That's what's going into my ears. And guys, guess what? It's going to get into my brain. And if I'm not really careful, it'll get into my heart. And then it'll come out of my mouth. It'll come out of my life. Guys, what are we listening to? What are we pouring into our minds? And it's getting into our hearts. And it's coming out of our mouths. And it's coming out of our lives. And I would urge you, with everything that is in me, saints, listen to God. Listen to His Word. Listen to what God has to say. And then here's the other thing. I ask this simple question. What size is your measure? I'm just telling you this. A thimbleful won't do you. Okay? You know, the old commercials. Put a little pinch between your cheek and gum. You know, you get good, what is that, tobacco pleasure? I'm thinking, yeah. And cancer and half your face is gone. But don't take a little pinch of the Word and put it between your cheek and gum and think that's going to satisfy. Get a big old bucket full, you know, right? Remember what they pour on the coaches after the game? Yeah, get a big old bucket full. And just every day, just drench yourself in the Word and go, man, that was good. And saints, my prayer is that the parable of the lamp will be a blessing to you, and you'll listen, you'll hear what God's going to have to say to you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you, and we bless you, and we praise you. You're such a good God. And Lord, we just